for this morning. Speaking of family, our son Phil and his wife and little boy came and visited with us for a little while this weekend, so we were hanging out with them and had a lot of fun. It reminded me of the story I heard about this one little boy who got lost in a YMCA, and somehow or another he wandered into the women's locker room. And so someone saw him, and so there's instantly all this screaming and running and grabbing towels and all this sort of stuff. And when things quieted down enough for the ladies to hear him, they heard him saying, "What's wrong? Haven't you all ever seen the little boy before?" I also had an interesting experience with Zane this week. I put up a swing down in our woods. It's a really tall tree, and actually Phil helped me put it up, and the rope goes right. We just hung it over the top. That way we figured if we ever need to get the rope down, we can just pull it down. So I was so proud of this swing, and I decided to show them. And so we took Zane down there, and he's in my lap, and we're swinging back and forth and getting pretty high. And all of a sudden, Zane decides that he's done, and he wants to get down. And so I'm like, all right, hold on. So I'm holding on to him with this hand, and I'm holding on to one of the ropes with the other hand, which I didn't realize was a mistake since it's just hanging over the tree. So I'm starting to drag my feet, and about then the rope goes, whoosh, and I went, kapoof. And fortunately, Zane just landed on top of me, so... Good. My daughter-in-law was videoing. She was more embarrassed than I was. She says, "Oh no, I was videoing your accident." Yep. And my bottom feels very humble. All right. Well, we will be in Genesis chapter 9 this morning. If you want to turn there with me, we'll be reading a few verses there, not a lot. I hope that you're reading along. This week, your reading would be Genesis 9 and 10. Next week we'll probably be in chapter 11. I'm just taking some major thoughts that the Lord puts on my heart from each of these chapters as we work our way through the book of Genesis. So let's pray. Let's ask our Heavenly Father to guide this time, and then we'll dive in. Mighty God, how I thank you that you love us with an undying love. And Lord, every single one of us, that's what drove you, what invited you, I don't know what the right word is, what convinced you to go to the cross was your great love for us. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for also giving us your word and how it points us to you. And we pray, O Lord, that we'll find you today, we'll find your truth and your principles, and that these things will be things that will help us know how to live life in a challenging world. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we use the internet at my house. We're out of the dark ages, and we now use the internet, as I imagine most of you do. And you know, one thing I have noticed is that occasionally, our internet stops working. I'm like, what in the world? And so I know a little bit more about it now. But I can remember some of those first times when the internet wouldn't work, and I would call the internet company. And I'd say, "This thing has quit working. What in the world do we do?" And they would say, "Well, have you rebooted it?" And I'd say, "Huh? I'd like to boot it. I'd like to boot it right out the window." And they're like, no. "Have you unplugged the power and restarted it?" I'd be like, "Silly me. No, I haven't done that." And so they would explain how you unplug the power, you wait a few minutes, and you plug it back in. And I don't really understand that. But what it seems like is going on is somehow or another that little black box has lost its way. And it's gotten its priorities all mixed up. and it is just not doing what it's supposed to do. And so when I unplug it and plug it back in, it starts back at ground zero, and it goes, okay, here's item one, two, these are my priorities. This is how I'm supposed to be living. And all of a sudden, my internet starts working again. Well, reading through these chapters in the book of Genesis, I feel like God is saying it's time for a reboot in the world. And of course, we talked last week about the extremely sad and challenging piece of the Great Flood and how God rebooted, how he took all of that off. This morning, we're going to look at that restart, because the floods happened. Noah and his family have been on the ark for approximately a year, and now they're restarting everything. So just think about your own life for a moment, because I know in my life, sometimes I get my priorities mixed up. Sometimes I end up going in a direction where all of a sudden I find out, how did I get here? I am really not going down the path that God would want me to be on. You ever been there? Maybe you just need a reboot. Maybe you need to restart. So let's read these words. This is Noah has just come off of the ark. Just try to imagine being Noah, okay? He was living in a very wicked world, God said. You know, it says the wickedness of man was great. Every imagination of man's thoughts, his heart, was only evil continually. That was what the world was like. And that's what caused God to do all of this huge discipline. And now here comes Noah walking off the ark for the first time, and he's it. He and his three sons, his three sons, their three wives, maybe some of their children, eight or a few more people, walk off the ark into a brand new world. What's it going to be like? How are they going to live? What in the world do they do? What are their priorities in life? Well, let's just read the beginning verses of chapter 9 together. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. I think that's an important phrase, and that's where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning. In the image of God, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So these are God's instructions. I'm sure there were a few others. It seems like, he talks about how he's making a covenant with them in the coming verses. And he puts the rainbow in the sky. But these are God's instructions for the reboot of the earth. So I'd like you to notice the first thing he says, we're not going to spend most of our time here, but the first thing he says is basically what he said to Adam and Eve. Go, be fruitful, multiply, you're in charge. Right? And we talked about this a lot when we were back in chapters 1 and 2, how God put man in charge and how we're to spread God's glory and God's fame around the globe. We're supposed to be ruling over the planet. But we're supposed to be doing so the way God would do it. Right? So we should have his character being lived out through our lives. And this is huge. But the thing I want us to focus on, because it seems like this is where God felt like maybe they got off track the most. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now remember back when God was first speaking with Noah and telling him that the flood was coming, that violence had increased on the earth. Violence had increased. And so it just seems like there was a lot of killing. Remember, it happened very on between Cain and Abel. And it was just increasing, increasing, increasing. And it's like God saying, listen, you guys got off track here. And I'm going to, actually, he initiates capital punishment here, right? Some people, I think, are confused about this. You know, some people say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not murder, so capital punishment is wrong. But actually, these verses tell us the opposite, and they say capital punishment was initiated by God because life is so precious. And life is so precious because you and I are made in the image of God. Now, this has huge ramifications for us. And in order to help us start thinking through it, I want to tell you a story this morning that's actually was experienced by a teacher that I listen to occasionally and have enjoyed. He's an Indian from India. His name is Dr. Vishal Mangawati. I think I'm saying that correctly. And so he studied, he's a Christian, and he studied a lot about, you know, philosophy and our world's events and the Bible, and he tries to put these things together. And he's doing this one message entitled, Must the Sun Set on the West? And the West, by the West, he's referring to us. Must the sun set on the West? He's talking about the incredible advance of just everything in Western culture and how great America and other countries in the West became. And so he asks the question, must the sun set on the West? And he's exploring what made us so great. And one of his very first thoughts is this thought, we discovered that life is precious. That life is so valuable. Just like God is telling Noah here, don't take man's life. Man's made in the image of God. So he tells the story. He was a writer, so he's living over in India, in one of those very, very poor towns in India, and he's researching, he's writing, and at the same time they're trying to find out what the needs are in their community and try to help things and conditions improve in their community. So he's often writing and his wife is typing his manuscript while he's writing. Well, often he said she would get ahead of him because she could type faster than he could write. And so then she would go out into the community and begin visiting people, knocking on doors or pulling curtains. Many of them didn't even have a door. And just asking people, what are the needs here? What are the needs here? Well, one day, Vishal's wife is out in the community and she meets this little 10-year-old girl whose name I will not try to say. I had enough trouble with his name. But she meets this little 10-year-old girl and they're speaking, they're getting to know each other, and Mrs. Mangawati says, how many brothers and sisters do you have? And she says, she looked a little confused and she said, well, three, maybe four. And she goes, what do you mean? Is it three or four? And she said, well, three. My youngest sister's almost dead. Well, Mrs. Mangawati is just, what? What can we do to help? Can I come and see her? And it took a little bit of persuading, but eventually she convinces this little 10-year-old girl to take her to their home. And so she goes in, they pull aside the curtains. It's very, very poor, extreme poverty. The smells are not good. They go in, it's a dirt floor. And inside they find this little 19-month-old skeleton, basically. This little girl is just emaciated. And she said there were sores. She was oozing all over her body from her head down to the tip of her feet because she didn't even have enough strength anymore to bring up her hands and clear the flies off of her. And so it was just making her have all of these sores, and it was just terrible. And so the mom is asking the other mom, "What in the world is wrong with your little girl?" And she almost looks a little bit indifferent, and she says, "Well, she won't eat anything that we give to her to eat." And so she said, "Well, have you taken her to the doctor?" "Oh, we are way too poor. We can't afford to take her to the doctor, and I'm afraid of the doctor." So Mrs. Mangalwadi says, "Well, I will pay for you to take her to the doctor." "Oh, no, I'm afraid of the doctor. There's disease. It's terrible. I can't go to the doctor." "All right, well, how about your husband? Let's have him take her." "Oh, no, he can't. We're poor. He cannot. He's watching the herds. He cannot leave the herds to take this little girl to. I will pay for someone to go and watch his herds so that he can take this little girl to the doctor." Well, at this point, she says the woman just seems to kind of want to get rid of her. And so she said, okay, I'll talk to my husband. Go away. And so she goes home. She talks to Vishal. She tells him about it. She's like, "You have got to go talk to that man. This little girl has got to go see the doctor." So Vishal goes over there, and he has a similar conversation with the husband. And he's trying to convince him. He's telling him how they will pay for it all, even for someone to watch his herd so that this little girl can go to the doctor. And finally, the man says to him, "Why do you care? She's our daughter." At which point, Vishal just stopped dead in his tracks. And he's like, "Why in the world would someone ever say something like that?" And he finally just blurts out what he's thinking. "Are you trying to kill this girl? Because if you are, why don't you just stab her? Why are you making her go through all this suffering?" Well, by this time, there's been this crowd of people gathering around, because it's a very open community. And Vishal says, "We learned some things through this experience and several like it. We found out this is common in India." So someone standing nearby says to the husband, "This guy's crazy." And part of what he's meaning, Vishal figured out later, was he just didn't know how they did life there. "This guy's crazy, so you better go ahead and take her to the doctor." So they take her to the doctor. The little girl, things are so bad, they can't even get a feeding tube down inside of her. So they have to put in an IV and begin feeding her intravenously. And so they do so, and the little girl begins to improve. And, you know, I think he said 10 days, things are much better. And so the doctor finally says, "Well, why don't you take her home? It's getting very expensive here, and we can show you how to do these things at home. So take her home." And so they did, and the little girl continued to improve after, I think it was maybe a month or so, I can't remember exactly, but she begins to smile. And everyone there in the family that's taking care of her just falls in love with this little girl. Well, one day the mom shows back up at her house. And the mom says, "You know, folks over in our community are beginning to talk. You've got our little girl. You know, you're Christians. This means she'll probably become a Christian. We'll be outcasts over there in our caste." They were in the caste system. "We'll be outcasts in our community." And Mrs. Mangalwadi says, "Oh, no, we're not trying to steal your baby. Certainly we will bring her home." And so they, you know, they make the transition. They take the little girl back to the house and just try to go and visit occasionally. Well, she said within a month, the little girl was just as bad as before. And they had to go through the whole process all over again. Arguing with this family, getting them to the doctor, bringing them their home. This happened several times, the whole process, until finally they go over there one day and the little girl has died. And Dr. Vishal said what they had discovered through that experience and through several others like it is what they were witnessing was a clash of cultures. You see, they thought they already had a little girl. We don't need another little girl. We can't afford another little girl. She will be very expensive for us. We have to give her food. We have to give her clothing. We have to, you know, try to help her through life, whatever accidents that she may have. And when she is old enough to be married, we'll have to pay a dowry for someone to marry her. Life is just suffering for this little girl, so we're just going to end the suffering early. It was a clash of cultures. And of course, you may know, that's one, and you know, Buddhism is strong over there. One of the major tenets, the four noble truths, I think they call it, of Buddhism, is that all of life is suffering. But of course, that's true in a sense. But of course, they didn't realize it doesn't have to be suffering. Right? And God is a part of our lives, and He is in our lives, and He sent His Son to help us to be forgiven, and life can be better. He said they seem to completely forget the idea that maybe this little girl could grow up to be someone who took the whole family and lifted them out of poverty. Maybe even the whole community and lifted them out of poverty. He said, think about it like this. He's from India. In our world, think about someone like Helen Keller. Right? When she's 19 months old, she became deaf and blind. And as a result of that, she became dumb. And as a result of all those things, she's just angry at life, you know, and no one can control her. And so if she were living in the Netherlands or Holland, she would probably have been euthanized. You know, they have now legalized, actually for some time now, being euthanized has been legalized in the countries of Holland. Actually, it's now begun in the United States. We now have some states. At this point, they're still saying that, it has to be extremely difficult. You know, it has to be only an incurable disease. I don't know what the guidelines are. But we have now legalized euthanasia here in the United States. And in places like the Netherlands, it has gone so far as to now the parents get to help make decisions in extreme cases, supposedly, about little tiny children. And so he's just saying, Helen Keller could have been euthanized if she were living in a culture that did not value life. But instead, she was living in Western culture where they had discovered this truth that we are made in the image of God. And so, Ann Sullivan continues to work with her until that day when the water hits her hand and shocks her, and then she's writing furiously on her hand, and all of a sudden, this little light bulb goes on, and she gets it. And so she just, you know, begins learning, just soaking it all in. She's eventually typing on a Braille. They give her this Braille typewriter. And so Helen Keller becomes a strong proponent of rights and for the handicapped. I wrote that down here somewhere, but I'm pretty sure that's how it went. Helen Keller just becomes just outspoken, and she moves forward, rights for the handicapped, and life becomes better. And that's what Jesus Christ has called us to, that life can become better. That we don't have to buy this idea that life is only suffering. He came into the world to help us, and He wants us to make the world better. That's part of what they were actually doing over there in India, was trying to make life better for the Indians. So, I want us to look this morning at four quick things that come out of this idea of how valuable you are. Right? Because it should change us if we really realize how valuable we are. So just think together with me about it. Well, let's meditate on it. Four quick ideas. The first one is simply this: God knows you. God knows you. And if you go back, I don't know if you still have your Bible open, but if you go back to chapter 6, verse 5, this is right before the flood. We actually read these verses together last week. But look at verse 5 with me. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, God looks inside of our heart. He knows exactly what's going on there. And of course, we have sin in there. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not something that we can hide from Him. We are open. Our soul is open to Him. He knows our hearts. Look down at verse 8. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See, God knew his heart. God knew what was going on in Noah's heart. He knew that Noah was responding to him. Maybe I'm sure that Noah wasn't perfect. You know, the Bible says very clearly that we've all sinned. But God sees your heart. So wherever you're at in your walk with him, He knows you. He loves you. He's calling every one of us into a closer walk with Himself, into a process of growth and change. That's why He's at work in our lives. The second thing, number one, He knows you. Number two, God pursues you. He wants you. He not only knows you, but He wants you. Drop down to verse 13. We read these verses last week also. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. And so we know the story. Talked about it last week, how Noah spent 100 years building this boat. And 2 Peter tells us he became a preacher of righteousness. What's that about? I am convinced that if people would have listened to Noah, they would have been on the ark. If they would have responded to him, I think they would have been on the ark. God pursues you. God wants you. Think about these verses. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. God wants you. He's pursuing you. I really enjoyed this story I read this week. This little girl from some time ago by the name of Marianne Bird was born with a cleft palate. And it was a very severe one. She had had an operation, but she still had very crooked teeth, crooked nose. She couldn't breathe correctly. She couldn't speak correctly. She couldn't hear exactly right. And when she got into school, her classmates didn't really like her. And so they often mistreated her and made fun of her and that sort of thing. And she even writes that when they would ask her what happened to her lip, that she would say she fell and cut it on some glass. Because it seemed to her that it was more normal for her to have fallen and cut it than for her to have been born that way. So she'd say she fell and cut it on glass. Well, anyhow, they had this, when she got into the second grade, they had this teacher that everyone loved by the name of Mrs. Leonard. And she talks about this. She says this changed her life. They had a hearing test that they did every year. and they called it the whisper test. And the thing was that they would have to go up and stand by the door close to Mrs. Leonard's desk and put their hand over one ear, and then Mrs. Leonard would whisper something to them, like the sky is blue, or the grass is green, or, you know, the leaves are pretty, or whatever. She would whisper something, and so they would have to repeat what she'd whispered. So she goes up there. She can't really hear right out of one ear, so she would kind of cup her hand by her ear instead of closing it off, hoping that the sound waves would bounce off and go into her ear. And she says, Mrs. Leonard, she says, I'm convinced that God put these words in her mouth because she whispered to me, I wish you were my little girl. And she said it changed her life. She didn't think anyone outside of her family could ever love her because of the way that she looked. So I just want to remind you, God wants you. He's saying, I wish you were my young man. I wish you were my daughter. I want you in my life. That's what God is saying to every one of us. He wants you. He knows you. He wants you. Number three, He made you. Of course, we've already been talking about this one a lot recently because we just talked about Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But He made you, and He made you in His own image. This is Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you, knows everything about you. You know, there's an interesting verse in the Bible that says, No one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. And no one knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man. But I'm pretty sure you could add, and God. You know, even Psalm 139, if you read further into it, it says He knows my thoughts even before they're in my head, basically. Even before there's a word in my mouth, God knows it. And that's because He made you, and He made you in His very own image. So if you don't like what you see in the mirror, you know, it may be if we don't like what we see in the mirror, it may be because we're following the world and its ways at that point in our life. And we just need to make that change and begin following God's guidance for our lives, letting Him lead us. So He knows you, He wants you, He made you, and finally, I would just like you to consider this thought, He has plans for you. God has plans for you. And I think about, you know, this commission that He gave to Noah that we read together this morning. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over it. And He said, I want you to remember, you're made in my image. Don't take life. And I think He just wanted us to get that principle. And He's given us those same things, but He is also, you know, Christ has come and given His life for the world. And now He's calling out to us and He's saying, listen, I want you to be my partners. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so we have this privilege of going and telling others about Christ. We have this privilege of going out into the world, but not living like the world. You know? Not living like the world. You know, many of you know, I worked as a mechanic for many, many years. And I could walk into a mechanic shop and before the day's over, they would know that I was different. Simply because I didn't cuss. It's incredible. People watch your life. We just don't realize how much they watch us. And so you and I have this enormous privilege of representing the God of glory. So He knows you. He loves you. He made you. He has plans for you. Let's live those things out together for Him. Father in heaven, I just want to thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You've told us we're not just an animal. Lord, I'm just still in shock that our world, so much of our world, actually believes that. Lord, I thank You that You have told us so clearly in many places that we are made in Your very image, that we have incredible value, Lord. And I pray, Father, that these things will just so sink into our hearts that they'll change how we live, that we'll be able to love even our enemies, certainly our neighbors, certainly the people that we work with, Lord, that we will be able to love them in Your name and be Your witnesses. We do commit the week to You, and I just trust You to guide us in it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.